All right. Used their mug yet, but Mel's used it at least a couple times, and it survived. It's also survived the dishwasher, which is a big deal in our household. So if something can't go in the dishwasher, it's not going to survive very long. So I would encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We are going to be there this morning, and we're going to be continuing and also finishing our mini-series, Understanding the Kingdom of Heaven, within our series, More Than a Tax Collector, this morning. So we're kind of wrapping up this little section of chapter 13 this morning. And in this chapter, as you turn there, Jesus told 8 parables to help us understand the kingdom of heaven, right? And we've learned that the Lord told these simple stories to reveal spiritual truths to his followers. But we've also learned that Jesus spoke in a way to conceal some truths from the scribes and the Pharisees and those that didn't believe in him as well. And if you remember, the Lord did this because by his second year of ministry, most of the religious rulers had rejected Jesus and what he was bringing, right? They hated Jesus so much that they were in fact trying and plotting a way to have Jesus killed, okay? They were trying to entrap him, trying to get him to say something that goes so wrong against their law that they could put him on trial, right? And one reason why they were plotting to kill Jesus was because Jesus rejected the thousands of petty rules and regulations of the scribes and the Pharisees that they had worked so hard over hundreds of years to put into place. Hundreds of years, these men had basically been in charge of telling all the other Jews what was right and what was wrong, right? And then you have this man coming and kind of almost doing the opposite, right? So that was a big deal for them. But there was a bigger reason why the scribes and the Pharisees hated Jesus. And that was because he rightly claimed to be God, okay? Jesus rightfully claimed to be God himself. And he did this because, guess what? Our crucified and risen Savior, he is God. He was God. He wasn't lying. He wasn't fibbing the Pharisees. He was God. He is the King of all kings and our only hope of salvation. But instead of responding with humble faith and love, the Pharisees responded with arrogant self-righteousness and a murderous hatred. Okay? This is why the Lord began to speak to them in kingdom parables that they were unable to understand, right? So this morning's scripture, it includes the last two parables in this chapter, okay? And these were given to the Lord's disciples along with more vital information about the King of Kings. And we're going to listen to God's word as we read through this last section of chapter 13. So I'm going to be starting in verse 47, if you want to join me there, and I'm going to begin there. So Matthew chapter 13, starting verse 47, says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea that caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, they pulled it ashore, sat down, and put the good fish into containers and threw the bad away. It will be this way at the end of the age. Angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They replied, yes. Then he said to them, therefore, every expert in the law who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and old. 53. Now when Jesus finished these parables, he moved on from there. Then he came to his hometown and began to teach the people in their synagogue. They were astonished and said, Where did this man get such wisdom and miraculous power? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't all his sisters here with us? So where did he get all this? And so they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own house. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So we've been talking about the kingdom of heaven. And has anybody ever met any kind of royalty? Anybody? Yeah, Dan, you've met some royalty, right? Anybody else? It's unlikely, but Dan has. Dan, who'd you meet by chance? Do you know?
Korea.
Who?
In Korea.
In Korea. So we don't run into a lot of royalty here in the States, right? And from a human point of view, about the closest I've gotten to royalty is going to Burger King, Dairy Queen, and White Castle. And I'm convinced that royalty really like burgers, because all those are burger places, or ice cream, however you want to look at it. But you want to know something. If you're a believer here this morning, then you can say this: I really do know a king. In fact, I know Jesus Christ, the King of all kings. Because guess what? You do know some royalty, right? If you know Jesus, you do know royalty. And the King of Kings wants us to understand his kingdom to the best of our ability, okay? Like I was telling Dale this morning, we've been talking about understanding the kingdom. And after our trip to out west Kansas, I don't even understand the earth very well and how all this stuff happened, right? How am I supposed to understand God's kingdom if I can't understand the earth, right? We won't understand some things. But he does make some things clear for us. And part of understanding the kingdom is understanding what the Lord desires for our lives, okay? And this morning we're going to look at three things that the Lord desires. So, first thing is this, that Jesus wants us to get ready for God's judgment, okay? Guess what? Judgment day is coming, okay? For all people, not just sinners. Well, we're all sinners, right? Not for the lost, for everybody. Judgment day is coming. You may see it, you may not. It may be in your lifetime, it may be in my lifetime, it may be in my children's lifetime. We don't know, but it is coming. Jesus made this truth clear with the parable he told in verse 47 through 50. We're going to read that again real quick. He said this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea that caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, they pulled it ashore, sat down and put the good fish in containers and threw the bad away. It will be this way at the end of the age. Angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, church, everybody needs to get ready for the King's judgment day. Okay? It will make an everlasting difference for the wicked and for the just. Okay? We have to be prepared. Now, I mentioned the just, but who is the just? So let's look at that for a second. Who are the just? What does that mean? Years ago, the U.S. News and World Report polled 1,000 people and asked this one question. Well, kind of a question. They gave all these thousands of people a list of 13 celebrities and told them to rank them first to 13th of who they think has a better chance to getting in the kingdom of heaven, going to heaven, right? Who are the celebrities are the most likely to go to heaven, okay? And I have two of the people on here. Of all the 13 people that they asked them to rank, of all the celebrities, the biggest vote getter was Mother Teresa, okay? And she got a 79% for her percentage of being where she was. And on the bottom of the barrel was O.J. Simpson. And he only got 19%, okay? Now, there was a twist at the end. They asked them, where would you rate yourself on this list? And where would you put yourself on this list? And you want to know something? That got the highest overall percentage of all the people on the list. Okay? The most votes went to the people who got surveyed. They voted for themselves as the most likely to go to heaven, with a whopping 87% of them put themselves above even Mother Teresa, right? You see, they may have thought they were ready, right? They obviously thought they were ready. But none of those people were truly ready unless they knew the King of Kings in a personal way. Amen? Amen. They're not ready unless they know Jesus as their Savior. They're not ready. See, the only way to get ready for the judgment is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only way to get ready for it. No matter how good we think we are not good enough to deserve a place in heaven. Now, of course, some people are a whole lot better than others if we're looking at just people and what they do and the bad things they do versus the good things they do. A lot of people think they're better than others. But guess what? Even if I was the best person in the whole world, that still wouldn't make me good enough to go to heaven. Just on that. That would not make me good enough to go to heaven. See, that's because God's standard for getting into heaven by good works, specifically, is total perfection. And if you want to ask my wife, I'm far from perfect, right? I'm not. Say amen, Mel. 24 hours a day, perfection. That's 24 hours a day for my whole life, right? That's what it would take. And nobody has ever lived up to that standard except for one person. Jesus Christ, right? He's the only one who lived a totally perfect life. Romans 3:10 tells us that there is no one righteous, not even one. And Romans 3:23 adds that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? See, when we hear this verse, we usually focus on the fact that all of us have sinned, and we surely have. But how far have we fallen? How far short have we gone? Well, it says, all fall short of the glory of God. That's how far we've fallen. And it's infinitely far. You see, God's glory is so brilliant and pure that, guess what? It would kill us to see it in our mortal bodies, right? If God didn't shield us from his glory, we would melt like a snowflake in a hot desert. We wouldn't be able to survive. So for us, church, to measure up to the glory of God would be like a flea climbing Mount Everest or a mosquito learning how to fly a jet plane or a germ graduating from KSU University, Kansas State University with a 4.0, right? It's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. It couldn't happen. And without God's grace and mercy, we would all surely be condemned forever to hell. Okay? Without that mercy, we don't qualify for heaven. So, God's standard for going to heaven is his perfect righteousness. And we know that we are far from perfect righteousness. So the question is, how do we get it? How do we receive it? Well, it can only come through the cross of Jesus Christ, right? Easter wasn't that long ago, right? It came through that act that Jesus did for us. This is why Isaiah 53 gave this prophecy about the Lord. I have it on the screen for you. It says, "He was wounded because of our rebellious deeds, crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. All of us have wandered off like sheep. Each of us have strayed off on his own path. But the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him." You see, the cross of Jesus Christ, church, it shows us the seriousness of our sin. The seriousness of it. And only the cross can save us from our sin. I like this quote, how Corrie Ten Boom put it. She said it this way: "In the forest fire, there's always one place where the fire cannot reach, and that is the place where the fire has already burned itself out. The cross is the place where the fire of God's judgment against sin burned itself out completely, and it is only there that we are safe." Right? The only way to get ready for God's judgment day is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior of your life. That's the only way. So put your trust in the risen Savior this morning, if you have it. Then you will have the righteousness that God alone can give. Then you will have the ability. As Paul explained in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made the one, talking about Jesus here, who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. Right? That's what Jesus did for us. That's what he did. Jesus wants us to get ready for God's judgment. Second, this morning, he also wants us to study and to share God's word. Okay? Study and share God's word. Verse 51 through 52, Jesus asked his disciples this: "Have you understood all these things?" They boldly said, "Yes, we do." And I'm thinking to myself, "No, I still don't, Lord." But they said yes. Then he said to them, "Therefore, every expert in the law who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and old." So this right here is the last parable of the chapter, okay? The last parable. And when Jesus was talking here about the experts in the law, many of us want to think who? The scribes and the Pharisees, okay? But in fact, he was not talking about the officials who hated him. He was talking in a general sense about who had studied God's word. So those other followers that have been studying his word and studying him and following him and learning from him. And though Jesus was speaking to his disciples, what he said applies to all Christians here. So if you're a believer, that's you. He says, "For all of us should be disciples." We all, church, we all need to be learning from our Lord, okay? And Jesus reminds us that we have infinite spiritual treasures available in the Bible. And the more we study God's word, the more treasures we will discover for ourselves, right? But it's on you. You have to study God's word. And that treasure will be revealed to you. In fact, guess what? We never get to the end of discovering those treasures. We never get to the end of discovering the spiritual riches that Jesus Christ has for us. That's one thing that the Apostle Paul was thinking about in Ephesians 3 when he said this: "To me, less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Now, the word unfathomable means in this life, we will never be able to find or understand how to have all the riches we have in the Lord. In this life, we won't be able to. That's why God wants us to keep studying, keep learning, keep digging into his word throughout our life. Okay? But that's not all. The second part of that, so that was for us. God also wants to share his treasure with other people. This is the idea of the owner who brings out his treasure, the things new and old, to share. See, all of us aren't called to be preachers, teachers, missionaries. We're not all called to those. But we are all called, all Christians are called to be a witness. Okay? So this is where you come in. All Christians are called to share the riches of Christ with other people. We can tell them the story of what God's done in our lives, right? We can tell them how the Bible has spoken to us. We can tell them about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins and how our living Lord has saved us, right? We can do that. See, every Christian has a spiritual treasure to share with other people. We all have a story. If you're a believer, we have a story of what God brought us out of, right? What God's doing in our life, where our vision, where the Lord is leading us to, right? We all have a story. And even a small expression of your faith can make an everlasting difference for other people. And there's a story about a lady who responded to one of these small expressions of faith that I wanted to share here. Now, like many in our society, she expressed that she was a believer. She said that she was a believer in Jesus Christ, but she was very backslidden, a.k.a. she didn't go to church. She wasn't really practicing her faith. And on top of that, her husband she was married to was not a believer. And this couple had recently moved to a new town, a new community, and they were visited multiple times from people from the surrounding churches, inviting them to church. But this couple would always rudely say that they wanted to be left alone, okay? And then one day, the wife was looking out her window, her front window, and she saw the postman coming by and putting the mail in her mailbox, right? And as she watched him, he stopped at her mailbox. He sat down in front of her mailbox, and he pulled out his lunch to eat it. And as he sat on the curb, he pulled out his lunch, then the mailman bowed his head and thanked God for his meal that day. Well, the Holy Spirit was working that day. And that simple act of faith, that simple act of that postman praying for his lunch, melted the woman's heart. She talked to her husband. They decided to go to church the next Sunday. And after hearing the sermon, they both came forward and accepted Christ as their salvation. And the next week, they brought their parents. And soon they were all following Jesus, the family. See, church, thank God for the mailman who loved the Lord enough to publicly thank God for his food. Seems so simple, right? But that's all that it takes sometimes. To pray for your food. Something simple. It's a great example of how God can work through even the small expressions of faith. And it's something you can do, right? Guess what? I'm going to go have lunch today. Not in public, but I'm poor, so we go home and have leftovers. But I can pray for my food. When we go out, we make a point to pray. And you know what I like to do? Have one of my boys pray. It shows the simplicity that even a child can do it, right? Jesus wants all of us to study and share God's word. That was point two. My last point is this. Most of all, he wants us to be blessed by believing in him, okay? Don't let anything ever keep you from believing in Jesus Christ. Don't let anything keep you from that. In verses 50 through to 58, Matthew gave us an example of people who let their past keep them from knowing Jesus. They were from the Lord's hometown of Nazareth, and they knew Jesus before he started his ministry. Right? Isn't it hard to go back home and be around the people who knew you before? Right? Like the people I went to school with wouldn't think I could stand up here and probably talk to you all day. Right? I wasn't that kind of person in high school, middle school. Right? I was shy. I didn't like to talk in front of people. Right? They would judge me different than people who don't know me, right? That's what happened here. Let's read this account one last time. Matthew wrote, and starting in verse 53, this. Now when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Then he came to his hometown and began to teach the people in their synagogue. They were astonished and said, "Where did this man get such wisdom and miraculous power? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't all his sisters here with us? So where did he get all this?" And so they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own house. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." Okay. You see, in verse 57, he uses the word offense. And that word is where we get our word scandal from, okay? So they were outraged at Jesus because they thought he was a scandalous fraud. They didn't put the two together. They didn't believe that the Jesus they knew growing up, which in my thinking back, how could they not? But I feel like if anybody's going to make a connection there, the people who knew him from birth, right? Growing up. But they didn't do that. Most of the people in Nazareth, they missed the blessing of being and believing in Jesus. They missed it. They could see some of the people in their town being miraculously healed, right? But most still stubbornly refused to believe in Jesus. They refused it. They missed the greatest miracle of all. They missed eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. That's what they missed. And church, as believers, we can thank God that the King of Kings loves us so much that he humbled himself to become a man like us. Okay? Because Jesus, he was a part of a family like we are part of a family. He had brothers and sisters. He had a mom and a dad, right? He had relationships with others. In Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul highlighted this truth, and he wrote this: "You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave. By looking like other men and by sharing in human nature, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Hebrews 4 continues and shares even more. Verse 15 tells us that, "For we do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help." Right? Jesus was a man. He went through and was faced with the same temptations that we all face. Right? The Apostle John opened his gospel by acknowledging Jesus is God. He called Jesus the Word. He says in John 1 through 4, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind." Okay. Then in John 1, 10 through 11, the apostle went on to write this. He says, "He was in the world, and the world was created by him. but the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not receive him. Right? See, this right here was the fatal mistake of the people in Nazareth that day. They let their past experience keep them from faith in Jesus Christ, right? They let their limited understanding block them from finding true wisdom. They let earthly connections keep them from making eternal connections. They made the fatal error of rejecting the King of Kings. And that is the worst mistake anybody could ever make. So church, don't let anything keep you from Jesus. Don't let anybody stand in your way. Don't let your past, your pain, your plans, or anything else keep you from Jesus. Don't get bogged down by bitterness, by anger, shame, envy, regret, riches, or fame. Don't miss your miracle, church. See, we have to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to. We have to believe in the infinite wisdom, compassion, and the ability of the Almighty God. Believe that all good things are possible with God. Believe that He is able to heal any disease today according to His perfect will. But we must have faith in Jesus even when we don't get the healing we're looking for. Because obviously it wasn't in His perfect will. It wasn't His will. And as I close this morning, I want to close with one last story. If anybody could have let their circumstances keep them from Jesus, it would have been this guy. His name's Robert Reed. And I'm not talking about the Robert Reed, the dad from the Brady Bunch, Mr. Brady. That's not the Robert Reed I'm talking about. I'm talking about this Robert Reed. I got a picture of him. Max Lucado told Robert's story, and I wanted to share some of this. He says this. Max Lucado said, Robert's hands are twisted and his feet are useless. He can't bathe himself or feed himself, brush his teeth, comb his hair, or put on his underwear. Strips of Velcro hold his shirts on together, and his voice drags like a worn-out recording. He says Robert has cerebral palsy. And he says the disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, or going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, which is in Abilene, Kansas, fun fact, right? Not Abilene, Kansas, Abilene, Texas, sorry. The other Abilene, right? Robert would graduate with a degree in Latin, okay? Having cerebral palsy also didn't keep Robert from teaching at St. Louis Junior College or from going overseas on 5 mission trips. And Robert's disease didn't keep him from becoming a missionary in Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972, and there he rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. Robert would get someone to take him to a park every day. There he would pass out brochures about Jesus. In 6 years, he led 70 people to the Lord. One of them, who would become his wife, named Rosa. And I like what Lucado finished by saying this. He said this. He said, I heard Robert speak recently. I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair onto the platform. I watched them lay a Bible in his lap. I watched his stiff fingers force open the pages, and I watched people in the audience wipe away tears of admiration from their faces. And he goes on to say, Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did just the opposite. He held his bent hand up in the air and boasted, I have everything I need for joy. He closes by saying, his shirts are held together by Velcro, but his life is held together by joy. He wasn't finding who he was in his circumstances. He found who he was in Christ. Right? All of these things that were wrong with him didn't define who he was. They didn't. Christ defined who he was. Church, we can have that same joy. You can have that same joy. And it's because we have already received the greatest miracle of all. That's why we can have the joy. It's because of the miracle that's happened. Because we know the King of Kings died on the cross for us. We know that he rose again from the dead. And we know that he is a worthy king, and if we are saved through that, we have an everlasting home in his kingdom. We have a seat at the king's royal table. And it's not going to be Burger King, right? It's going to be a real royal table. We are a part of the royal family of God. So keep trusting the Lord, love him, and serve him with all your heart. Okay? As Mel comes up this morning, I want you to think about what we've talked about, understanding the kingdom of heaven. And there's one important aspect about this. If you're not a believer, you're going to be unable to understand the kingdom. You're going to be like the Pharisees and the scribes, who these parables make zero sense to you. And it's for a reason, because they're not made for you to understand. It's made for those who believe in him to understand. See, God, Jesus, he wants to have a relationship with you. And if you never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that this morning. It's never too late. It's never too early. Mel, you want to come up? It's never too early or too late to receive Jesus as your Savior. If you need to lay something at his feet this morning, guess what? You can do that today. You can lay it at his feet. Give up that thing you've been holding on to, that you've been struggling with. You can do that today. Or maybe you just want to pray. You need prayer for something specifically. Guess what? You can do that today. We're going to sing a song here. It's called, "O Come to the Altar." And I'm going to do that. I'm going to open the altar. If you felt led to come to the altar to pray for anything, I encourage you to do that. You may not want to do that, and that's okay. You can pray in your seat. But the altar is open, and just an FYI, it's always open. Okay? So we're going to sing this song as Mel leads. And you feel led to come and pray, lay something down at the altar, I encourage you to do. Otherwise, let's stand and sing together.